Awesome. Well, last week we started our series on Genesis 1, and this morning, due to this incredible program, we're going to have a shortened time allotted today, and it's probably better that I do it rather than Jason, because I don't know if Jason could do a 20 to 25 minute sermon, so I think I can figure that out after working with youth for so long. But I am going to divert a little bit away from Genesis this morning. But I am going to reference Genesis 1, the first few verses, because we want to look at a parallel verse today. And as those kids are coming in, let me just pause for a minute. This has been an awesome weekend. I know many of you were involved with the Christmas store yesterday, our Alabaster Christmas store. But let me say, God just did an amazing work. And I think, Jenny, was it 90 families that you all served? Around 90 families were physically fed, they were spiritually fed, they were given incredible clothing and gifts. It was just phenomenal. And I know many of you, and if I started dropping names, I would miss somebody, but many of you gave sacrificially, and many of you even got your businesses involved. And so we just want to thank you for that. God just did an amazing work. And then this morning to see the kids participate and all the people that have been working on that over the last several weeks. We are just super thankful for all of you. Well, just as our children declare Jesus as Lord today, we see the same declaration in our text this morning. We know through the Gospels that Matthew and Luke declared it. They proved it by walking through the genealogy of Jesus, and then they focused on the birth and the manger and the stable, but they were able to show that prophecy was fulfilled just through the lineage alone through Jesus' family tree. But our text is in John this morning, and we see that John goes back to the beginning. And I don't mean the manger when I say the beginning, and I don't mean the grandparents or the greats and greats and greats after that, but to the beginning. Jesus has been there since the creation of the world, and even before that. Jason walked through that last week in Genesis 1 through 4. But let's look at John's perspective this morning. We're going to be in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. So if you have your Bible, open it to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. You can hop in your app or you can follow along on the screen. I'll read the text and then we'll pray and we'll dive in over the next several minutes. John says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him, Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this morning. This has been good. And we just praise you, Lord, and ask that you would move and draw us and prepare our minds and hearts, even in the short several minutes, Father. Lord, that we would give you consideration today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, there's a lot here just in these five verses, and we only have a brief time this morning. But we're going to look at all five verses. I'll probably spend a little bit more time in verses 4 through 5, but I do want to try to at least do a brushstroke over these verses this morning. So let's look at verses 1 through 3. Again, I'll read it. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, Jesus, was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So our first point this morning is that Jesus is God. He is eternal. He existed pre-incarnate, meaning pre-flesh. John, right out of the chute, is declaring that this man that they walked with was and is indeed God. Physically, it could be proven. You could go back and you could figure out where Jesus was born and in what town, in what city, and in what country. And you could figure out, again, who his lineage was, that physically he was there. But John is saying, he is much more than just a physical man. John takes us back to Genesis 1, saying Jesus existed pre-incarnate. He's pre-flesh, and he is God. Now, John didn't just get this idea on his own. Jesus declared it himself. We read this verse last week, but John 8:58, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Jesus is saying to him, he goes, look, 18 generations ago, 2,000 years ago, I existed, I was there, and Abraham was glad to see me. John 17:5, when Jesus is praying to the Father, he says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." So John parallels Genesis 1, and he placed Jesus in history at the very beginning as a part of the Trinity. Not being a created being, but being with the Creator himself and acting as in conjunction as an agent of creation. We see that in verse 3, right? All things were made through him, Jesus. And without Jesus, nothing was made. John was declaring that Jesus walked this earth in human form and has been here from the beginning and even before the beginning. John was saying that this man, who we laughed with, who we cried with, who we got frustrated with, who we saw perform many miracles, who we saw die on a cross, who we saw raise again and ascend into heaven, he was God and he is God. Colossians 1:15 through 16, I love these verses. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn. And let me pause there, because Jesus was never born, if you will, as a God. He was born as man, man and God. But that word, that Greek word, is means he's preeminent or he's surpassing. So he is the image of the invisible God. He is preeminent or surpassing of all creation. For by him, Jesus, all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, surpassing all others. For in him all this fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Amen. So Jesus is God in communication. He is the Word. He is God expressing himself. If you have seen Jesus, then you have seen the Father. If you have heard Jesus, then you have heard the Father. God used to speak through prophets, but now, Hebrews 1, verse 2. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. Through him also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is God. He's also the Christ. That's our second point today, that Jesus is the Christ incarnate. He is the Christ in the flesh. Christ is not his last name. It is a title. He is anointed. He is the anointed one. He is the Messiah long awaited and prophesied about. In the beginning, darkness had invaded the earth. Not in the sense of night and day, but in evil. Most of you know the story of Adam and Eve, and we'll be looking at that story here in a couple of weeks. But because of a bad decision that Adam and Eve chose to rebel against God, leaving and setting off a consequential trajectory, if you will, that every person born after them would be born sinners. They would be born rebels of God, enemies of God. That is the consequence. We have become separated from God, placed in enemy territory, placed in an enemy status, enemy of the King. And before man could even cry out for forgiveness or look to a way in order to be reconciled, brought back to God, God, our loving Heavenly Father, put in a plan for a Redeemer, someone to make things right and reconcile us back to the Father. And this would come through the Christ, through the Messiah. So generation after generation, they would watch and look for this potential Messiah. Adam and Eve, when Seth was born, even wondered potentially, is this the man that would reconcile us back to God? Prophet after prophet spoke of the Christ coming. Who could remove this evil? Who could restore us and bring us back to the Father? Who could make us righteous? Who could make us right with God? Who could restore us? 700 years before Christ, the prophet Isaiah, they mentioned one of his verses here in the program. Isaiah 9, chapter 9, verse 2 and verses 6 through 7. Here's what Isaiah said 700 years before Christ entered this earth. He said, "The people who walked in the darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of the peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." They longed for the Messiah. 700 years again before Christ, the prophet Micah in Micah 5:2. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." In 500 years before Christ, the prophet Zechariah in Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." You might remember that story, Jesus' triumphal entry into the city before he is put on that cross. He rides in on a colt of a donkey. So prophesied by prophets and prophecies fulfilled and declared by the angels to the shepherd, Jesus is Christ the King. He is Lord. He's the Messiah and Redeemer. This is what Christmas is all about. This is Christmas. This is why we celebrate. The answer has entered the earth. Our answer is here, and he is the Christ, and he has come to save us. That's what Christmas is all about. Which leads us back to our text today. John 1, verses 4 through 5. "In him, Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In him was life. In him is life." John uses that word life 36 times. He talks about it physically when he's talking about Jesus being the agent of creation over all things, but he also talks about it being spiritual life and eternal life. You see, through only him, Jesus, is life-given. He is the agent of life. You don't have physical life without Christ, because he's the agent of creation. You don't have spiritual life without Christ, because he is the one that draws you, feeds you, strengthens you, and encourages you. And you don't have eternal life unless Jesus grants it to you. Jesus is the life. John 6:35, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." He is all-satisfying. We need nothing else and nobody else but Jesus. Only Jesus sustains us. John 14:6. Many of you are familiar with this. Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." No one is made righteous. No one is made right with God without Jesus. No one is reconciled, brought back to God, to God the Father, but through Jesus. And just like God in Genesis 1, where he brought light into the darkness of a void of a planet, separating physical light and darkness, so we also see it happen here spiritually with Jesus. Jesus is the light of men. He's come to shine light into the darkness, into sin of the world, to the empty void of our lives, things that we've tried to stuff in and fulfill
life with it just doesn't add up and ultimately is killing us. He's revealing the ugly truth and the need for rescue.
Jesus draws that curtain back. He removes our blinders. He brings reality into focus and he exposes us. We're sinners. We're sinners in need of a Savior. We need a Redeemer.
Ecclesiastes 7:20. Solomon says, surely there's not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Surely there is not a man right with God on this earth who does good and never sins. We're not perfect. We rebel on a daily basis. Our thought life alone destroys us and convicts us. We are not pure. We are not holy. We have broken, if we've broken one of God's laws, we've broken them all. And it's this act that separates us and convicts us in front of a holy God, a holy judge.
You see, we can't compare ourselves to our neighbors or our family members on how good we are. Our only comparison is to a holy, righteous God, and we don't add up.
No, instead we find ourselves idol worshipers, worshiping self, worshiping other things before God. Matthew 6:24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money.
So what or whom in your life are you worshiping? What holds greater value to you than the Lord? Who or what is your God? Is it your freedom? Is it your family? Is it your finances? Is it your way of life? Is it your identity? God says you can't have it both ways. You can't put them at equal value or one greater than the other. You can't serve two masters. I ask you to worship me and worship me wholly.
Maybe you're starting to think, man, I might be in a little bit of trouble. I don't add up.
But there's hope.
There's hope. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you. He's patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance.
So it's not too late. The Lord has been patient with you. That's why you're here. If you're not a follower of Christ, you are here with purpose and for a reason. God has been patient with you. Is today the day?
He exposes our truth. He removes, again, those blinders that we are not innocent. And what does God, the loving God, wish for you? Repentance.
Say, I don't want to do this anymore. It doesn't work to live on my own. I want you to be my Lord. To seek forgiveness
and to follow him to the best of your ability. Acts 4, verses 11 through 12.
This Jesus
is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. If you're not a follower of Christ, then you have rejected him potentially your entire life, seeking your own satisfaction and living potentially in complete ignorance. Or maybe you know you've been rebelling against him. Now don't get your back up if I say you were ignorant for it, because we've all been in that position before Christ. Ignorant, unaware, uninformed. Today you are informed if you have not heard it before.
You see, you can't achieve eternal life on your own. Your goodwill will not get you there. Your goodwill will not get you there. Your money will not get you there. Buddha cannot get you there. A Hindu god cannot get you there. You can't do it on your own. The Pope cannot get you there. Children, your parents cannot get you there.
Only Jesus gets you there. John 8:12, the kids read this verse up here earlier, says, I am the light of the world. This is Jesus. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This is God's glory, revealing the dark places of our hearts and minds, but then wiping them out of existence, making us white as snow, not holding them to us, but forgiving us through the work of the Holy Spirit and through his Son, Jesus. Psalm 103:12. This is what God does. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a follower of Christ, your sin does not follow you. It does not define you. It does not convict you. Christ's blood covers you. And when he becomes our Lord, then his Spirit dwells in us, instructing us, encouraging us, convicting us, exhorting us, leading us and molding us into the image of Jesus Christ until he calls us home. In this work that he has done, and in this work that he will be doing, darkness can't overcome it if you are a child of the King. You are his. You are his. As I close today, you have two choices. You can say, I don't know him. I don't know Jesus. And I don't choose to know him. That's a choice. And you wouldn't be the first person to make that choice. Matter of fact, if we look at John 1, just a little farther in, verses 10 through 11, it says, he, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. It's a hard thing to say to God, who loves you, who put his Son on a cross to die for you, who could be your light and your life, who could remove you from a bondage of sin and hold it not against you anymore, that you choose not to receive him. But that's your choice. But I plead with you to reconsider. Is today the day? May today be the day. Your second choice, you could say, I know him. I know Jesus, and I receive him. And there are many of you in this room who have done that very thing. I know him, and I receive him, and I follow him. And you would be an example of those in John 1, 12 through 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. From enemy status to a child of the King, to receive all of his gifts and grace, and to receive eternal life. That's a choice, and that's a really great choice. I hope that is you. I hope that you are a child of the King. And if you are a child of King, maybe you are here today, and sometimes in our walk, things get stale. And you're just going through the motions. Pray that God begins to renew your heart and mind. May it be this season that we are reminded how good God really is. And may you be encouraged that if God truly is the Word, that if we are going to survive while we are on this planet, we must consume Jesus. As I close in prayer this morning, I'm going to invite the worship team to come up and lead us in one more song. So team, go ahead and come on up. We're going to sing a song. It's called Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. When you sing a worship song, it is literally a declaration. It is a prayer before God. So think about that. Maybe you're not a follower of Christ, and when you're singing the song, maybe this is your prayer. Come, thou long-expected Jesus. I need you. And if you want to know what it means to follow Christ, I'll be up here. CJ will be up here afterwards. There'll be people mulling around. We want to talk to you about what it means to follow Jesus and know him as your Savior. And if you're a follower of Christ, when you sing this song, come thou long expected Jesus. Your kingdom come, your will be done, as long as it is on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, come. Physically come. Spiritually come. Fill me. Renew me. May I be your light and bring you glory on this earth. Clean out the dark places that I have not allowed you in, that I would represent you even greater. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Lord, if there are those who need to come before you and make things right, to bow their knee and bow their heart before you and call you Lord, I pray they do it today, radically changed, with a work that only you can do. In Christ's name, I pray.
Thank you.
Amen. Yeah, you can clap. That was beautiful. I hope that was your prayer this morning as you were singing that last song, that you are in expectation of Christ the King. Again, we want to thank you for coming. I know many of you are visiting. If you do not have a church home, we would love for you to call Redeemer your home. Our services are at 10 a.m., our Sunday school at 9 a.m. We have monthly Sunday night services. We have weekly Bible studies in small groups. We would love for you to call Redeemer your home. There's more information out at the Welcome Center about those things. Otherwise, if you would like to talk or need to talk about whatever you heard today or saw today, we would love to have those conversations. God be with you. Hopefully, we will see you next Sunday.